anybody in need of a fresh start? It's that time of year, right? Good news. You can have one. I know that people have various experiences over breaks. I'm always very sensitive to that because I don't know about you, but my family, sometimes they're crazy people. And so sometimes, like, I love time with them, and then I'm also like, that's weird. And so sometimes it's just a real joy to be back. So I pray whatever your break was like, you can find some refreshment and some rest and some encouragement and some support back here on campus and back here with us at the Well. I got married over break. Yeah. In case, thanks, Reed. You like echo from up there. That's fun. So that might be confusing for you because some of you may be thinking, I thought she was already married. Does she talk about her husband sometimes? We've decided that we love each other so much that we're going to get married once a year. Doesn't that sound like fun? So who wants to come to our wedding next year? Just kidding. Mostly because wedding planning can be just a little bit stressful, and I'm never doing it again. But we hadn't been able to celebrate with Nati's family and friends in South Africa, and so we said, hey, let's go hang out with them and have another wedding. So, yeah, we had a lot of fun kind of celebrating. We did a more kind of traditional wedding, and then I packed that wedding dress in a suitcase, by the way, so I am a magician. And then on the right, you'll see us, like, dressed up in all this cultural gear. And so this is a Nati's family farm in the middle of nowhere, South Africa. We drove for, like, 4 hours, and we stopped seeing people at, like, hour one. We just kept going. And then we get there, and, of course, like, his extended family's there. I'm trying to make a good impression, but I just want to set the stage for you all. There is, like, a very steep, muddy slope from where our van is to the house that I'm going to, and everyone is, like, watching, because they're like, ooh, fun guests, and, like, the Americans are here, and this is really fun, and I just know who I am as a person, so I just resigned myself to the, like, I'm going to fall down the hill. Like, that's definitely going to happen, and I did. Thank you very much. Slide down the hill in the mud, and then, you know, stuck the landing. Everyone was very happy to meet me. So the Zulu cultural tradition is really exciting. I'm honored to be a part of it. It also causes me some anxiety. So one of the traditions is that me as the Makoti, the wife, is to cook in a large pot over fire, just like a campfire, a meal for the entire village. And, right. Also, I, like, regularly mess up pasta, so this is, like, bad for me. And then they judge my worthiness to be a wife based on the quality of the meal. So I immediately talked Nati out of that. I'm like, I'm all about respecting your culture, but I am not doing that. Please don't make me. But we did dress up. You can't tell there, but, like, the skirt I have on is animal skin, which is traditional. Zulus are not necessarily vegans. And they have all this, like, special garb. And so we get there. I don't speak Zulu other than I can say, like, yes, no, and I love you. So that's all I can say to his family. They all feel very loved. And so we, like, went in this house to change. And I don't know what's going on. There's just all this stuff. And then this, like, big kind of intimidating lady just comes in the room that I'm in. And she goes, take off your pants. And that's when I knew we were going to have an awesome day. So I just stood there, and they, like, dressed me in things, and I was like, okay. And then you go out, and it's, like, paparazzi, because they're like, oh, it's the Makoti, it's the wife. And I had to dance in front of them, which, you know, Zulu dancing is based on rhythm, so again, I'm just doomed. But thankfully, they're very gracious. They love Nati a lot, so they put up with me. And so we had a very, like, wonderful trip to South Africa while we were on break. And it was awesome. But I'm really happy to be with you all here tonight. It's very good to see all your faces. And I'm excited to share a word from Scripture with our community tonight. So I have just, you know, a general kind of opening question for you, which is, what is heaven like? You know, like, what do you picture when someone says heaven? I decided to search the interwebs just to see kind of what's out there. There's a lot of ideas out there for what heaven's like. One of them is this one. I like that the gate is labeled in case you're confused. You know where you're going. That's nice, though. I get that it's in the clouds. What's the next one? Oh, this I like. I think it's like the idea of the New Jerusalem, but it strikes me as very Wizard of Oz, doesn't it? Like, that's the Emerald City. I don't know if that's heaven. One more here. Oh, there's a couple more. Oh, yeah. A particular favorite of mine. You know what? I saw this, and my first thought wasn't, that's ridiculous. I went, of course there's giraffes in heaven that I'm going to hang out with all the time. Okay, so this one's kind of traditional, but okay. Anybody else? Why are there all the stairs? How many stairs are there? I am not going to make it. Seriously, though, if you're passing me, that's the one I need. If it's the other one and you're like passing me and I'm like huffing and puffing, help a sister out. Yeah, so pretty much every idea is out there. I know that when I was a newer Christian, I became a Christian when I was 15, and so the first few years I was kind of like looking at all this stuff. I kind of just imagined everybody in their white robes, you know, and reclining with Jesus in the clouds, obviously. And there's also kind of a sense out there that, you know, heaven is all good things. And so in my mind, when I pictured heaven, we were always eating like endless amounts of chocolate molten cake with Jesus. But, you know, the kind with the, like the chocolate and then the chocolate on top and then there's chocolate on the inside too. And as much as I don't want to give up that idea, because that sounds amazing, as I learned a little bit more about, you know, what it says in Scripture and what it means to be in relationship with God, I started to mature my idea of heaven to have, to kind of grasp this idea in Scripture of unity with God, eternal worship, this idea of like having no barriers and just being in the presence of God, and heaven being a place where Jesus reigns as king. But I also still, at the same time, when I thought of heaven, thought of like this faraway place that I will go someday when I die. That's kind of how it works. So this idea of heaven had no real relevance for my day-to-day life, because I also don't think about death and things like that. So for me, it's like, obviously when I'm like 120 years old, because I will live that long, this is something I'm going to have to think about. But it's not something that really matters for me today. And then I started reading the New Testament. And specifically, I started looking at the life and teachings of Jesus. And he talks a lot about heaven. So good news, we don't all have to like speculate about, you know, is it in the clouds? Even though there's still some mysteries surrounding afterlife, we can learn a lot about the practicalities of heaven from Jesus. So we're going to look together at some of the things that Jesus says. I know that we look at Scripture every week here at the Well. This week, everything that's on the screen are words of Jesus. So if you're in your Bible and you have one of those words of Jesus in red, just imagine all the words in red. Everything is something that he said. We will jump around a little bit, but I've included references for you. And if you want to, I can give you like greater context on any of it. But I promise I'm staying true to the meaning of what he's saying here. So, maybe you have heard of this conversation of one of Jesus' followers asked him, how do we pray? I like that question. That sounds like a question I would ask Jesus. And Jesus says to them something that's probably well known or you've heard it before, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says these two lines, your kingdom come, here is the parentheses, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it continues on, but I think that these are really significant insights when Jesus is telling his people to pray that the kingdom comes here and that God's will, God's reign, God's way of doing things happens here just like it does in heaven. He also began his ministry pretty clearly with the same message. The kingdom of heaven has come near, or is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So what does it mean that heaven comes to earth? In Luke 4, Jesus is going to the synagogue. And what was typical to happen there was that the rabbi would come, the teacher would come, they would give him a scripture from the Old Testament. The teacher would read it, and then they would give basically a sermon. That's their interpretation of what the scriptures meant. And so Jesus was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads it, and then he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then instead of launching into a sermon, he says simply, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, you might have heard this passage before. We've talked about it here before at the well. But it would have been monumental to say, this is what the prophet Isaiah was describing with the coming king and the coming kingdom, and Jesus saying, it's here now. So when you look at how Jesus spends his time, if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to spend some time in the Gospels, just pick one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of them, and just look at what Jesus does with his time, how he spends his days. And I've been spending some time kind of particularly in Matthew. And when you look at how Jesus spends his time, he is typically physically healing people, teaching, freeing people from spiritual oppression, befriending the poor and marginalized, on occasion raising the dead, and also rebuking the religious people for being insincere. Healing, freedom, provision, hope, justice, new life. Is this what heaven on earth looks like? Who's heard of John the Baptist? He like walked around half naked eating locusts. Quite a character. He is imprisoned. It's kind of a longer story you can read about, but really he upset a king. And he had him imprisoned. And at this part in the account, he is preparing to be killed. He was sentenced to... Awesome. How's it going? he was sentenced to death, and he's awaiting that. So he's sitting in jail, kind of on death row. And this is what it says here in Matthew 11. "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his followers to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" So he's in a desperate situation, right? He knows that he's going to die soon. And his number one question are you really the Messiah? Are you the king? Like, is it right that I have put all of my hope in you? Everything I have, all my hope is in you. Or should I be looking for somebody else? And interestingly, this is Jesus' reply. This is what he says. "Go and tell John. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So I love this conversation because really John the Baptist is saying, "Are you the king?" And Jesus could have answered in any number of ways. But really what he says is, "Do you see the kingdom? Do you see the kingdom?" That's going to go ahead and answer the question on whether or not I'm the king. The manifestation of the kingdom reveals the king. So when the kingdom shows up here tangibly, it reveals Jesus' kingship. The last thing he says there is, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." think what he's getting at there is say, don't be confused because this wasn't the kingdom you were expecting. It's not, political and it's not military. And I'm not your typical king, right? We know this about Jesus. Kings, how do kings act? Anybody watch Game of Thrones? Terrifying, like to the nth degree, right? So kings fight, kings politically maneuver, kings dominate. Kings use their power to control and to remain in power, to retain their power. Jesus is a different kind of king. What we're talking about tonight and a little bit the next few weeks is how Jesus kind of flips everything upside down about who he is, about who we are, about the kingdom, and about what we're to be about. So if we have a different kind of king, what does that mean for us who follow him? We pray before the well, just for all of us. And I was thinking about how sometimes we must feel like it was easier for the disciples in Jesus' day. Because if they wanted to follow Jesus, they just physically got up and followed him, right? Like that's what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They just followed him around and learned from him and watched what he did and then tried to replicate what he was doing. And sometimes it feels a little more intangible for us. And so what does it look like for us to, you know, imagine that Jesus is here in the flesh in Ashland in 2018, walking around? What is he doing? What would it look like for us to physically follow him? Who's he hanging out with? What's he up to? What does him bringing the kingdom look like? So it's no secret, we talk about this a lot here at the well, that we can kind of think that simply about what it means to be Christian. It means to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means doing the things that Jesus did. There are also plenty of instructions from Jesus that we see in Scripture that say, the things that I'm doing, now you do them. He just hands it off like you would hand a baton in a relay race. He's like, it's your turn. You're going to do it now. I'm not going to go through these verses, but go ahead to the next one. Here are some, just so you don't have to take my word for it, about Jesus saying, I am handing the work to you, the work of the kingdom. Healing, freedom, provision, hope, justice, and new life. So when I think about this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, I'm left with this question. Does my life look like his? And this question can kind of mess with us a little bit, right? I don't know about you, but it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And I've had some serious conversations in prayer this week kind of facing down this question. Does my life look like Jesus's? If it doesn't, why not? I think that this goes back to what I said earlier about Jesus being a different kind of king. So his kingdom is entirely different from what the culture that surrounds us says. He says that what we need to do to find abundant life is to die. In Matthew 11, he says this way, whoever wants to be my disciple, wants to follow me, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see how it's an upside-down way of thinking? You know? The more we lose our lives, the more we find life in Christ. It's interesting because there's two sides to the kingdom life that Jesus invites us to, and one of those is empowerment. It's this idea that he gives us everything he needs in his spirit, and we can step into his power and trust his spirit to work through us, and that's true, and we talk about that a lot. The other side of that is surrender and relinquishment and dying to self. We do talk about this idea of dying with Christ and rising with him. You might have heard the term in church, this idea of being reborn or a born-again Christian, and this idea of I'm starting an entirely new life now that I know Jesus. When we baptize people, last semester we got to baptize Kaylee. When someone goes down in the water, it symbolizes dying with Christ. And when they come out of the water, it symbolizes being raised to new life in Christ. So what are we talking about when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, give up your life to find it? I did include a scripture here that isn't direct words of Jesus, so I should modify what I said earlier. But this is from the Apostle Paul in Galatians, and I just think that he helps us frame this in a good way. I have the wrong reference on there, so I'm sorry. It's Galatians 2:20. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our culture says, do what you want. Put yourself first. Live your life based on your own priorities. Maybe sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top. Your comfort is king. It's got to sound a little bit familiar, just because of where we live and the culture we live in. But I think it's also kind of human nature to kind of lean toward me first. Take care of myself. Put myself first. Jesus says, die and live. Die to yourself. Get uncomfortable. Be inconvenienced. Sacrifice. Put the kingdom ahead of yourself. We have a heaven is here purpose, which is, I think, really exciting. Sometimes I just try to imagine what this campus looks like when things are restored, when there's things like healing and hope and provision and security and all of the things that our campus needs, what that must look like, and I get really excited to be a part of that. But to do it, we've got to let Jesus in his upside-down ways be the king in our lives. So let's make a New Year's resolution together. How does that sound? I am the queen of, like, every year I kind of say, be healthier. I keep it vague on purpose, right? Like, I eat like one less donut and I'm like, I did it. But actually, Nati really loves weight training, like lifting weights and stuff. The thing, there's like a bench and then there's this bar you're supposed to push. I don't get it. But I decided to kind of humor him and, like, I'm trying to be healthier. So this is my one thing that I'll probably accomplish in that area this year. And so the other night, I was like, fine. And he was like, okay, so I did like some of these bench press things, and then I did some of these things. Ow. And I was really proud of myself because I did 10 of each. And then he said, okay, we're just going to do that three more times, three more sets of 10, and then we have a whole nother set, like a whole nother round. And so today, it like hurts me to like move my hair. So I've been looking like a crazy person all day. I've just been like, because I like won't raise my arms up to do it. But it's resolution time of year. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with them. But one thing we say at the well a lot as well is you don't have to do it by yourself. And so we talked about some kind of serious and heavier things tonight. Like, what does it look like for us to die to ourselves on a daily basis, so that Christ can live through us on a daily basis? It definitely means getting more uncomfortable in putting the kingdom ahead of ourselves, and it can be hard to do. And so I figure, let's do it together. So our resolution for the semester is to get more uncomfortable. You know, put ourselves in some positions to be a little bit less comfortable for the sake of loving others or serving others really well. Not just, you know, for fun, but to witness to who Jesus is in people's lives. So did you receive a note card when you came in? Is that a thing? Good. Raise your hand if you need a note card. Little help. Hannah's on it. Raise your hand if you need a writing utensil. Okay, a couple of those. Hey, Maddie, can you grab the markers from the front and bring them in? Thanks. If you're one of those extra prepared people that has two pens, maybe share one with your neighbor. Okay, listen up. I'm going to explain what we're going to do, and then I'm going to give you a minute to do it. First of all, are you with me? Grace just shook her head. She said, no, they're not. Come on back. Stay with me. What do the teachers do? If you can hear me clap once. If you can hear me clap twice. Oh, that works. Wow. That's amazing. So the first thing you're going to do is please legibly write your name and your email. You don't have to put at ashland.edu. Just put the beginning. We all know that you, unless you don't, go here and then put your whole thing. Name and email to start. I promise we'll only use the email for this particular thing we're doing. I won't just like randomly email you stuff. Did we get more markers? I think we need some up here too. Pens. They're coming. Oh, there might be pens in the pews. Are there any in your row? You guys are like, no. Name and email. And then what are we doing here? What's our resolution? Get a little bit more uncomfortable together to love people better. So we have a couple of options. I'm going to give you three options. I'm going to ask you to pick one and write it on there. And then I'm going to collect these, and we're going to help. We're going to kind of organize some things, and we're going to do these things together so that you're not on your own. So I'm going to give you three options. The first one is sharing a testimony of something Jesus has done in your life. And then we'll figure out a way for you to get that on social media or whatever so people can hear about it. So that is one way that you can make yourself a little bit uncomfortable that will be demonstrating the kingdom in people. It's all, I know it can feel intimidating. It doesn't have to be your whole life story. It's just saying, God's been good to me, and this is how. So you can say that. You can also pick more than one of these if you want. But that's one option. The second is residence hall prayer. And so I promise not to send you alone, but we will go together. In little groups or whatever, and just offer to pray for people in the residence halls. So that's another option of something that you can do. And the last one is to serve someone who's in like a difficult life situation in our community. And so, you know, there's lots of categories for these folks, but let's just say we have folks in our community who are having a hard time. And so what we'll do is we'll get you to a place where you can interact with them through a food program or through a service event. Maybe you can meet somebody new, make a new friend. So these are the options. Share a testimony, and again, we'll help you do that. We can even, like, record you, help you figure out how to do that. Participate in residence hall prayer, just praying for people, offering to pray for people. Sometimes they're like, no thanks, and sometimes they're like, that would be great. And then the last one is to serve somebody who's in a difficult circumstance. In the community, and again, we'll help connect you to those people. When you have written one of those things down, you can just put testimony, prayer, or serve, too, if that's easier. You can pass those down to the center. Which one are you going to do? Yeah? Good. Do you remember which one that is? Pop quiz. Well done. I won't collect those until after worship, so if you want to take some time. If you're on the end, you can just set them down in the pew. I'll come get them later. If you can hear me clap twice. You can hear me clap three times. This is, by the way, my new favorite thing that I've ever experienced. I want to pray for us, because again, I think what Jesus is calling us to is to come back to this foundational thing. And maybe this idea of like handing the entirety of your life over to Jesus is new for you. And if it is, I'd love to talk to you more about it. Or maybe it's something that you can do again. It's okay for us, even some of us who have known Jesus for a while, to say, I did that, I had that moment, but I've kind of like started to live my life a little bit more selfishly, you know, like it kind of sneaks in, this like me first, take care of myself, do what I want, sneaks into my life, and I want to take some time and re-surrender everything. There are a lot of stories in scripture also about how following Jesus and the kingdom takes everything you have. It costs everything that you have. And it's something that we can do many times. So there's an invitation for us to surrender everything to Jesus again. And the good news is, when we do that, we're going to see more of heaven here on campus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're good. And we thank you for your invitation to follow you. We thank you that you show us what it means to love people perfectly, to put people's needs ahead of our own, to sacrifice for others. And I pray for all of us here tonight that we can just be praying now and thinking about, is there anything that I need to surrender? Or do I just want to say again, yes to Jesus, yes to following you, yes to being uncomfortable, yes to putting you before me? We give you absolutely everything that we are and everything that we have. And we ask you to use us. We ask for heaven to come in greater measure in our lives and through our interactions with people. I pray that heaven doesn't feel far away, but it feels like it's present in convo, and it's present in classes, and it's present in residence halls, and it's present at events. It's even present at parties. Your kingdom, more of your kingdom in us and through us, is what we ask you for in Jesus' name. Amen.